The sermon scripture this morning, it's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts, wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So it begins. Well, those are the first words about Jesus in the gospel readings, at least, in the Second Testament, in the Christian Bible. And Albert Schweitzer writes these words in his book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And he says, "He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside, he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, 'Follow thou me,' and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, in the conflicts, the suffering which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery they shall learn in their own experience who he really is." And I just read this about the lakeside and Galilee. You have your own lakeside right down here, so you can walk right along the lakeside and think about that. Schweitzer says Jesus comes to us as one unknown, but after we meet him, listen to his teachings, and then act on those teachings by following him rather than believing in him, sharing directly the toils, the conflicts, the sacrifices, only then can we come to know who he really is. We're challenged when reading either the Hebrew Bible or the Christian Bible to ask good questions. Good teachers, and many of you are teachers, I know that. Good teachers do not provide all the answers, do they? They don't do that. They raise good questions. And the word question comes from the shorter word quest, meaning to search out or to go on a journey. So as we follow Jesus, we go on a journey, a quest. And while memorizing particular scriptural verses or the law and the prophets, it's not all that bad. The whole point is action and movement and getting out there and doing the word, not just speaking it, like I'm doing right now. In the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, we read probably the most accurate account of the beginning of the life of Jesus. I shared some of those words, and then other words follow those that were just shared. The disciples come into play. Jesus calls the disciples. Jesus goes into the city of Capernaum, enters the synagogue. He begins his teaching. The people they're astonished, they're amazed, and they exclaim, well, what is this? It's a new teaching. With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. This typically happens in my sermons. I start to lose people right along the way. And how many more are going to get up and leave? I feel like some comedians, you know, on stage. Well, let's move out and wait for the next act. All right, I'll keep going. The Christian Bible contains Jesus' parables and riddles and laws and teachings over the last 3 years of his life. What happened during the first three decades of his life is a matter of question, isn't it? How many of you can tell me all of the life happenings with Jesus during those first three decades? I don't think anyone here can. Okay. You see, I didn't know that. You're finding, well, there are interesting and unique stories out there about the life of Jesus, so I will have to visit it someday and find out exactly what was going on. But, okay, there's one speculation, one possibility. I don't know. The historical Jesus. Jesus has a real advantage, I think, though, other than knowing maybe a little bit more about what happened to him at that time. But his advantage is that he begins with a clean slate, something that, at least as I'm looking out at all of you, you do not have, especially if you go back to your hometown. Other than the birth stories and the purification at the temple, Luke shares an interesting story about 12-year-old Jesus becoming separated from his parents there in Jerusalem. And when his parents find him 3 days later, imagine that, 3 days later, young Jesus is sitting among teachers in the temple. He's listening to them and he's asking them questions. And all are amazed, though his parents are not amazed. They're irritated. His mother sees him and says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" It's a unique story. And then there is Mark's passage from the sixth chapter. Jesus is teaching in his hometown synagogue. And those gathered, they're astonished, saying, "Where did this man get all of this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus replies, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." Jesus cannot do any miracle, well, maybe just a few little ones. And the people know that because they watched him grow up as a baby, as a child, an adolescent, and into his 20s. And yes, they do not have the same belief as those who are introduced to him after he becomes rabbi, teacher, savior, Messiah, Christ. I have an advantage, you see. Just go to my hometown and you'll find out all about John Dowd. It's a time of year when class reunions take place. Do any of you go to your class reunions, high school or college or whatever, family reunions even? Years ago, I attended my 25th high school reunion, and they found out I was a member of the clergy, and so they said, "Great, we'll have you do the meal prayer." And I accomplished that in short order. My prayers are short, by the way. You'll see. My LBN college 40-year class reunion will take place in October the 16th and 17th. And they usually steer clear of prayers. Divinity school reunions, they're impossible. It's too competitive, you see, so we don't even worry about it. It's a real hoot to see how people have changed through the years. Though, since I'm not on either Facebook or MyFace, I have to wait for the next reunion just to catch up on everything. I know that in between, a lot of you are on Facebook so you can connect with everybody, and how exciting is that? You know what I'm talking about, but I'm a Luddite, like Kelly, so you'll be teaching me along the way, I think. Anyway, I think it's good, since many of us would really like to forget some of the antics enacted as children or as youth or as young adults. I'd like to forget some of the antics I went through this past week, but when I was first looking for a position in a church after leaving Duke Divinity School, the minister of my home church indicated to me that an associate position would soon be open. He thought that I would be the perfect person for the job, which included working with young people and teaching Sunday school. I told Norman, the minister, that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And what I really meant here is that it would be hard to minister to people who remembered me as little Johnny Dowd. They would probably bring up old sores about how I rolled rocks down the church corridors of the church, or when I used to shoot spitballs at the Sunday school teacher, Mr. Rennebaum. Don't get any ideas, gentlemen. Or when I threw up during a musical, right there in the middle of the church service. They had to replace the carpet 3 months later. Others might remember my behavior taking their daughters out on dates, as well as my awkward physique. I had a butch haircut at the time. I don't have to worry as much about it now. These are not the traits of a prophet. I needed to begin my ministry with a clean slate. So after agreeing with me, my hometown minister encouraged me to find work elsewhere, and so the First Congregational Church of Lake Odessa hired me after all the other candidates turned them down. 2.5 years later, with a clean slate, quickly filling up, Arbor Grove Congregational Church in Jackson. They were without a minister for 1.5 years. They were therefore desperate, and they took a chance on me. And now, 35 years later, First Congregational Church of Cadillac, out of an act of utter desperation, has decided to follow in the footsteps of other Michigan churches. I want to mention that the honeymoon in Lake Odessa and the honeymoon in Jackson ended after 3 months. So we're looking at November for three. It's a magic number, three, in fact, don't you think? It really is a magic number. Methodists have moved their pastors around every 3 years, maybe four, maybe five. Jesus taught for 3 years before he was executed. It is better to move from one country to the next every 3 years to prevent becoming too close, too familiar with the community. Honestly, if church folks become too friendly with the minister, they may begin to see that he or she isn't a prophet at all, but happens to be just another struggling human being. And wouldn't that be awful? If only all of us could start over again with a clean slate, how different the world would be. Catherine and I have recently been blessed with time to watch over our grandson, Wesley. 11 months old, fresh from God, so innocent, a clean slate, who, when I had the task of babysitting this past Thursday, was anything but a clean slate. It really doesn't take much time to recognize the amount of work ahead when a child comes into the world or our new home. We realize now there will be repairs, upkeep, bills, mortgage, neighbors, community, trying to get to know them, and they us. Or that new apartment right over there, next to the church. It's like a European bed and breakfast. It's a marvelous apartment, beautifully furnished. Thank you very much. It's just perfect. I felt like I was stepping into Norway or Sweden or Denmark. It's amazing. Or a new church. This church is remarkable. What an edifice. Do you realize what you have? I think you do. That's why we're all still here. It is. It's a beautiful edifice. But what really makes this church, you know, you've heard it before, it's really all about those who inhabit the edifice. It's about all of us. We are the church. It's a new beginning. There's a certain excitement and intoxication coming here as your settled and unsettled minister. There is enchantment in new beginnings. Isaiah, the earlier scripture, Karen shared this. See, the former things have come to pass, new things I now declare. The new seems to win out over the old. How many of us, if given the chance, would change certain aspects of our lives in order to begin again? How many of us would do that? Think of the movies Groundhog Day, right? And The Edge of Tomorrow, a little newer take on it, where characters have that chance to repeat their lives over and over again until they get it right. But these are movies. Stepping into a time machine is not an option. Wiping out the mistakes of the past or moving to another country incognito doesn't happen that way. And there is another clean slate, a possible way of cleansing today, and possibly it is why Jesus spent so much time in the wilderness. It's cleansing of the heart and of the things that have shattered and caused pain for this church in the past. I just took a shower this morning. I know you'll be happy to hear that, right there in that apartment next door. And while I'm clean on the outside, it's the same old me on the inside. It's good to cleanse and to clean out the cellar and to dust off the rafters periodically. But we're living in the same house. We're not wiping away memory because that is our history. And it's important because it has shaped who we are. We build on that past. We recreate the future by it. The well-known minister E. Stanley Jones relates that a rattlesnake, if cornered, will become so angry that it will often bite itself. Harboring hatred and anger within and old regrets about mistakes or things unaccomplished, it's like biting ourselves. We may think that we are harming others, holding in this resentment, but we really are harming ourselves. Anger and resentment and hatred can devour the soul and pollute the heart in such a way as to make life miserable. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. It's all about the issue of forgiveness. Jesus taught us that we can love fully if we are able to fully forgive. Finally, a little repetition doesn't hurt. When I met with the Pastoral Search Committee in January and February, and eventually with the congregation in March, one question seemed to frequently be repeated. John, what is your vision for our church? That is really small print. I'm working on it. I left first my robe. I did pick that one up, but the Bible over there. But I have cataracts, so you're going to help me with my vision. You see? Don't worry, it's only in one eye. And my feeling is that I'm from Jackson. Before that, from Lake Odessa. Before that, from North Carolina. Before that, from Albion. Before that, from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's arrogant and rude for me to impose my particular worldview and vision upon Cadillac. You are the vision. You are the church. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they're feeble in the head. In the delightful show, The Music Man, the flim-flam character, Robert Preston, has traveled, you know, to that little town in Iowa. I believe he came from Gary, Indiana. And what's the phrase? You've got to know the territory. So here I am, as your minister and friend, to begin again through your transforming leadership, your cleansing, and your vision. And it all starts with forgiving others and then living into love again. Amen.